Open our Bibles to Mark chapter 5. As you guys are turning your way there, I want to read a few verses and then we'll look at encountering the demonic realm today. It says, then they came to the other side of the sea, the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Father, thank you, Lord, that you are the one that delivered us from the demonic realm, whether possessed or simply oppressed. Probably more, Lord, oppressed than anyone possessed in this room today. But we thank you for rescuing us. And we thank you, Lord, for showing us these men that you went to rescue here in the area of the Gadarenes, God, your care and your love to go after them, even as there may be some here today who don't know you, God, and you're going to go after them. You see them, Lord, from afar. You see where they are, and you're drawing them in. I pray, God, you would open your word to us, give us a better understanding, yes, of how the demonic realm, some information about them, but, Lord, more about you and the way you interact and your power and your authority. And I pray now, God, you would be our teacher. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we ended last week, as you guys remember, seeing Jesus calm the storm in the Sea of Galilee as they journeyed to the region of Gadara, which was on the east side. Now, picture the Sea of Galilee in your mind. I wish I'd have thrown a map up there for you, but I didn't. I apologize. You see the Sea of Galilee in your mind, if you've ever seen those maps, on the west side, which is the side where the Mediterranean is, and up around that corner on the northern side, that's mostly where the Jewish people were. There were lots of Gentiles in there as well, but that was the more populated Jewish area around the Sea of Galilee. On the other side of the Sea of Galilee was predominantly a Gentile area. It was an area called the Decapolis. And we'll see that in the passage here. It was a Decapolis. Deca comes from 10, the number 10. It was 10 different cities, again, that were Roman cities and Gentile cities. And because they were Roman cities and Gentile cities, they were very pagan cities. And with the Roman culture came a lot of the pagan temples and all that went with that. So there was a lot of demonic activity. And so now you can see the setting here. Again, this was an area known for its demonic activity, although there was demonic activity also in the other region around the Sea of Galilee. This was an area that was very well known for demonic activity. And again, so going to the other side, again, they realized when the Lord told them to go there, the area that they were going to. And in Gadara, there were two demon-possessed men. Now, we're only going to hear about one of them today in the passage. Again, one gospel gives us the story of both of them. Mark only tells us about one of them. That was the one, no doubt, that Mark most interacted with, if you will, and had Mark's attention. But we're going to see that these men were living in torment. They were literally up in the hills crying out in torment with these demonic voices. And we'll talk about, again, that in just a moment, the language used to describe that. But imagine the torment they were in, crying out. Again, we'll see they were harming themselves. And again, it would appear thousands of demons indwelling these men. Now, I think about just struggling with all the voices I hear in my head, not those kind of voices, but just the struggle that I have about should I do this, should I do that, my own battle that I have. Imagine having thousands of others in there that were wicked and dark that were battling inside of your mind. These men were extremely tormented. And so everyone on the Sea of Galilee would have known about them as well. And again, here's how they would have known. It says they were crying out on a regular basis. We don't know how long that went on. But we're going again next May. If you guys go with us in May, what you're going to find out about the Sea of Galilee is, and really all of Israel, sound travels amazingly. You can hear from so far away. It's almost shocking how far away you can hear sound. And right around the lake, the sound bounces off the water, I think, and travels even farther. And so everyone around the lake would have heard. The word would have spread about these demon-possessed men crying out and all the havoc they were wreaking. But also, again, if you were out on the water, you probably would have heard them. And again, if you were out on the water at night, it would have been rather freaky to hear these guys shrieking up in the mountainside there. And that's exactly when the disciples would have been out fishing. They would have been on their boats at night because you went out at night to fish because that's when the fish came to the surface because they would go down during the day as the temperatures got warmer. So no doubt they were out there in the water and many nights probably heard these shrieks and these guys are going, what's wrong with these guys? And what a freaky place that is. And at nighttime, that would have been kind of a scary scene. And so when Jesus said to them last week, as we saw, let's go to the other side. Again, a couple of weeks ago, and then last week we saw the storm they entered. They were probably thinking, Lord, but do you know who's on the other side? Yes, he knew. As a matter of fact, God was making a specific point of going to the other side after these men who needed to be helped. And remember what happened. They got in the boat. It was getting dark. That only makes things more ominous. They go out toward the other side, and the storm comes, which we know, again, was probably a demonic storm. As the Lord said, peace, be muzzled. And we talked about the language. It's a lot like the way that when God rebukes the demonic realm. Remember, the Lord rebuked the demonic realm, which is probably what was going on here. And so not only are they going at night toward a place they know has some demonic activity, they're now going into a demonic storm, and they're going to end up on the other side where the Lord's going to rescue these men. Now, this is something, though, that I think is so sweet about the Lord. There were only two men over there that he was going after. And he went through a storm that was so bad in order to do it that the disciples thought they were going to die. And I thought, Lord, how committed am I to go after and try to get someone that I know needs Christ? Oftentimes, especially if there's going to be a storm, I know if I bring Jesus up, it's just going to be a big fight. I don't want to bring Jesus. I'm just going to start a storm. Everybody's going to jump at me. Everybody's going to get mad. Listen, I'm not saying we walk into the midst of our family and friends and have big fights all the time. That's not productive for the kingdom. But I'm saying if you need someone you've got to go after and you realize the only way you're going to be able to go after them is go through a storm to get them, Jesus saw that it was worthy to do that, to rescue these two men. We need to realize it's worthy for us to go through the storm for their sake. And yes, it won't be fun. And yes, it might be scary and it might be hard. But again, the example the Lord sets here is amazing. And I think, wow, Lord, you think about it, he comes after us. He doesn't worry about the storm. He's coming after us, and he's faithful to do it. And so that's the setting here. That's the scene. Notice what it says in chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Now, again, that region was called Gadarenes or Gadara. It was also called Gergesa or the Gergesenes, the people there. So you'll read those different names when you go through the scriptures about that. And it's interesting here, again, as they go there, it's one of the few places, when we go to Israel, it's one of the few places we know that this event really happened. So this is so cool. We stop the bus, we get off the bus, and we say, guys, here's where it happened. Well, how do we know that? Because there's only one place on that side of the Sea of Galilee where the mountains go all the way down into the water. And that would mean that was the only place for the pigs to be able to run all the way down and to hit the water. So we know exactly where it is. So we stop there and do a Bible study. And there's lots of caves. Now behind us, we can see caves. Down in front of us, there are some caves in the area right in front of us. No doubt he was probably in one of these caves. We're going to see as he comes out very quickly to meet the Lord. He's probably about 100 yards away from the water, maybe not that far. And so, again, it's an amazing area. And just to think of what happened there. But I find it interesting as well, the meaning of the name Gadarenes. Because literally what it means is reward at the end. And that's exactly what's going to happen. There's going to be a reward at the end by the time he gets there, and again, setting these men free. And I want to, again, encourage you guys, when you step out in ministry and you step out in the battle, so to speak, there's going to be a storm. There's going to be a battle. No one ever steps out into ministry without battle. It's going to happen. It's part of it. And you've got to realize, if I'm going to do this, there's going to be a battle that takes place. But note this, there's going to be a reward at the end. Listen, if you don't want to have any real battles, I don't think there's a way I could ever say you'll never have any battles at all. But if you want to lessen your battles, just choose not to serve Christ. It's not a good option, is it? But if you choose to serve Christ, you're going to have battles, but you're also going to have great reward. And I love the fact that God even used the name here of the area these guys were in to talk about the reward at the end. And so it's worth it. Again, listen to what it says in Hebrews 12:2. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. That's the one I have underlined. Note this. In other words, it's worth it for what's coming. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't ever be discouraged about the battle when you're going after those who need Christ. Just go ahead and buckle up, you know, get on the boat, put on your seatbelt, and say, here we go. You know, I shared the image I had last week with you guys. I look at it this way. Man, when the storm is raging in all directions, and sometimes that's what it feels like. It feels like wind's blowing from each side, from the front to the back, the boat's going up and down. I just grab onto the mast. I fix my eyes on the master, and I say, Lord, I'm with you. We're going to get through this, and you're going to get us to the other side, and God will get you to the other side. And it's worth the storm because of the people's lives you're impacting. You're making a difference in their lives. Whether you're leading people to Christ or sharing, planting seeds in their heart or doing whatever you're doing, it is worth it, it is worth it, it is worth it. And I'll say this, I know it's not fun now, but in the kingdom of God, you're not going to regret one minute of it. You're going to have great reward waiting on you there in the kingdom, and it's going to be worth it. And so notice what happens here in verse 2. It says, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately, and Mark always uses these immediate terms, that's kind of Mark's approach in the book of Mark, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now notice again, immediately, that's why I think probably he was in one of those closer tombs right there, or maybe even waiting there for the Lord. The demons knew the Lord was coming. I believe it was Satan in the demonic realm attacking the Lord and trying to stop them from getting there, which he does to us as well when we're going after those that we love. But he knew he's coming. He knew he couldn't run. And so again, we see that he jumps out. Immediately, he's running down toward the boat. He has this unclean spirit, meaning a demon, which is true. That's accurate. It was an unclean spirit, but it's a lot more than one unclean spirit. This guy is full of unclean spirits. Look at verse 3. He had his dwelling, it says here, among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. There's so much here, guys. This gives us so much insight into the oppression of the demonic realm and the way the demonic realm works. Again, I want to point some things at her. Notice all, first of all, this possessed man was living among the tombs. And I'm not saying again for everybody that's in darkness, they're possessed. But whether someone's possessed or oppressed, and by the way, why don't we see more possession in America? I believe because there's still quite a bit of light in America. Demons don't like the light. And that is Christianity. There's a lot of light. When you go on missions trips, and you go to Haiti and some of these places, you see demonic activity just like you read about in the Bible. And I used to wonder, why are we seeing this stuff over there? Why don't we see it here? Because there's more light here. There's darkness over there. And so therefore, you see more demonic activity, which is what's going to be here on the other side of Gadara. But you're always going to find those who are influenced by the demonic realm. Whether possessed or oppressed, they're going to be among the tombs. And what do I mean by that? Maybe not literally tombs or literally the graveyard, although that could happen, but they're always going to be in places of death. They surround themselves with death and things of death and things of darkness. It's a signature of the enemy. And if you'll always fight it with those controlled by the enemy, living their lives among the spiritually dead and in spiritually dead places. And notice it says here, he couldn't be bound, look at this, even with chains. This guy was breaking chains. I don't know how strong their chains were, but I'm sure they were just as strong as our chains today. He's breaking these chains off. And again, we often hear about those who are demonically possessed having superhuman strength, which may have been the case. I think that the demonic realm certainly could give people extra strength in those type of situations. But again, you have to remember, when it comes to the demonic realm, they also have no regard for the body they're inhabiting. If they're inside a body, they don't care. They don't feel the pain. They're a spirit. And so it doesn't matter to them if they cause damage to that body. You imagine if these were chains that maybe were forged in a different way and they kept banging them long enough. Yeah, you may break a bone. You may end up, making a mess of yourself. But if you did it long enough, maybe it would actually break you free. I don't know. And again, the demonic realm wouldn't care. But think about how tormented and how the pain and misery this man would have been in. And notice also it says he couldn't be tamed or controlled. Here's another characteristic of those who are living in areas of darkness. They can't be tamed or controlled. And those of you who came out of darkness into light, we all did coming to Christ, but depending on how dark it was when you came to the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. You can't be tamed or controlled. You're going to do what you want with your flesh and the way you want to do it, when you want to do it, and you go. This man was exactly that way. This is a characteristic, again, of those who are influenced by the demonic realm. And notice it says he was crying out day and night from the tombs or the caves which were there on the hillside and cutting himself. First of all, crying out, we'll get to the cutting in a moment, but crying out, it's interesting, the word here to cry out means, listen to this, a guttural, loud, raven-type cry. Now, what are ravens? They're basically huge crows. You have their larger crows, they're a little bit bigger than a normal crow. They can only live at a certain elevation. And by the way, if you go with us to Israel, you'll see those ravens when we get in the higher elevations. I'll point them out to you. They have a special marking on their wing, and they are obnoxious. I mean, sometimes they'll follow us around, and you'll be doing a teaching, and there they are. And the other day, I was studying for this, and I walked out, and there was this crow, which is the closest thing we have to a raven here. They're almost the same, sitting up on the house next to me. And again, crows don't get in our house because it's anointed. But anyway, there was a crow up there. He's like, wah, wah, wah. And there's all these cute little birds going, And I'm like, listen to them and look at you. You are a mess. If anybody saw me, he's talking to a bird up on the roof. I said, what's your problem? Now I know they're crows, but there's that obnoxious sound that they make. And that's the description it gives of these demons. Now imagine one man's vocal cords and thousands of demons speaking at one time through it. Wow. And this kind of, it was like, whoa. So now the disciples again, you know, if there's ever time to hide behind the Lord, this was the time to hide behind the Lord. And again, I think about these guys again, their nighttime fishing trips, and hearing those guys over on the bank and realizing these are the ones that we've been hearing, these are the ones that have been doing that. But another aspect of the demonically oppressed is that they hurt themselves. There's this mutilation that takes place. Again, some of these religions, even today, you'll see some of these religions around the world, well, they'll just start cutting themselves and blood gushing out everywhere while they're trying to seek their God. It reminds me of Baal and Elijah and that whole thing where the prophets of Baal and all the one up there, and they were cutting themselves and crying out for their God to respond. Guys, that's another mark of the enemy. And I want to say this, look, if you're here today and you're cutting yourself, you're self-mutilating in some way, you're hiding it by your sleeves, nobody knows it, you don't want them to know, I want to say this, God knows your pain is real. You're hurting on the inside. It doesn't mean you're possessed, but I do believe you're being oppressed by the demonic realm. And what is happening is the enemy is causing you to be so dark and so desperate and so empty on the inside, he's causing you to self-mutilate. Again, recognize what that is. And I want you to know something. There's hope for you today. If you cry out to the Lord right now and say, God, I need you to heal me of this. I am in a dark place. I am hurting myself. I didn't recognize what it was, but now I do. I believe it's demonic. Not that we can't do that on our own, but there's a demonic influence there. And you need to pray against it, and you need to run to the Lord like we're going to see this man running to the Lord here in just a minute. Again, he's going to have this rest. Again, it's interesting. They had no rest ever, and the Bible says that the wicked have no rest. These men walked in no rest. They were tormented. And again, the enemy even destroying their bodies. And look what it says in verse 6. And when Jesus, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. What a verse. Let's think about this for just a moment. Notice the next thing we see about these demons. Although in rebellion, even they must worship the Lord and acknowledge his greatness when in his presence. Isn't that amazing? Even the demons have to worship God. You know, I was thinking about that, and I was like, Lord, you know, there's times I don't necessarily feel like worship like I should, but I don't want to let some demon outdo me. Help me make sure that I'm worshiping the Lord. It's interesting. Again, Philippians says this. This was more of a forced worship, not the kind that we just did, but listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God also highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, it is interesting when it says the demon worshiped him. Guys, worship, the root word of the word worship is worthy. It's worth, basically. And what that means is, when we are worshiping, we are showing God's worth. These demons had to recognize the worth of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So even those who say, you know, I'll never give my life, they will one day. But this is what really struck me about this worth. Understand this, guys. When we're worshiping the Lord, it's more than just singing songs. It's more than just, and I know that worship goes beyond singing songs, but recognize this, regardless of where we are and how we feel, and we've talked about this in the past, when we're doing this, we are expressing to God his worth. And what I'm challenged is when I'm doing worship, how much worth am I expressing to the Lord? How much worth am I showing him? I'm not saying this to make us feel guilty. Look, we all have days we don't feel like it, right? You know, it's like, I don't feel good today, or I don't like that song, or I don't, whatever. We have our different moments. That's called being a human, okay? I'm saying, in general, are we showing God his worth and how we worship him? The demons even have to do it. Like I said, I don't want to be outdone by a demon, because if they have to show him their worth, then we need to be showing that as well. And so it should challenge us, again, to show that worth to the Lord with all of our heart. But the last thing I want you to notice here, it says the demon-possessed man saw him afar off and ran to him. Now, when you think about the demons, I doubt the demons, again, they had to acknowledge the Lord. They had to do that. Maybe they wanted to get it over with. But I also have to believe there was something in there, that what was left of that man who was covered up by thousands of demons that wanted Jesus. And that's why the Lord had come. And notice he saw the Lord afar off. Listen, if he saw the Lord afar off, know that the Lord saw him first. As a matter of fact, the Lord knew when he was coming across that lake, he was coming after these men. And I want you to know this morning, if you're here and you feel afar off from the Lord, for whatever the reason, whether you're a believer or whether you've never given your life to the Lord, he sees you. And right now, I think he's showing you that you see him. And if you see him this morning, you need to respond to that. He's calling you to himself. And we'll see what the result was of this man going to the Lord, because that's the same result the Lord will give for you this morning as well. So again, no matter how far off you may feel, you simply just need to run to him, and the Lord will be there to bring you that peace that you need if you have turmoil like this man did. And notice what happened as he was running. He cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Now, there's a lot in this verse as well. Notice, again, the demonic realm knows who Jesus is, the Son of the Most High God, because they'd seen him at creation in glory. And secondly, they acknowledge the Lord's authority over them. And look at this. They say, "Lord, don't torment us before our time." It means to test by torture. Why would they say that? Because they know that one day they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And what they're saying is, don't throw us into the lake of fire early. By the way, did you know there are some angels, that fallen angels, that have already been locked up early? Did you know that? There's a group of angels that the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 did something so egregious before God that the other demons didn't even do. But it was so egregious before God, God locked them up in a place called Tartarus. It talks about in 2 Peter, and says God locked them up there, and they're there until, again, the great tribulation. And guys, note this. This is wild. They've been there thousands of years. Okay, demons no doubt are already angry. They've been locked up thousands of years. The Bible says during the great tribulation, God will open that pit. These demons will come out, and he will use them to torment men on the earth. Aren't you thankful for the rapture of the church? I think about it. I don't want to be here. Again, I'm thankful that God's going to get his bride out of here. But again, they're locked up. The demons know, hey, we may be thrown in there by the Lord as well. It may be he's going to throw us in early. So Lord, please don't torment us. Don't send us to that place. God, keep us from there. And they're begging the Lord here from doing that. And eventually, the Bible says they'll go from that to final judgment into the lake of fire. By the way, who did God create hell for? Listen to what it says in Matthew 25, guys. This is important for those that have unbelieving friends, and ask you this question. Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus, speaking at the sheep and goats judgment, said this: "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." How long is that? There you go. There's questions theologically that people question that. The Bible says, Jesus said it's everlasting. Secondly, prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Did God ever intend man to go to hell? He did not. When people say to you, "How could God send anyone to hell?" God never, ever, ever, ever even thought about sending anybody to hell. God, he didn't even create hell for man. Hell was created by the words of Jesus for the devil and his angels. Okay, Mark, then what happened? Here's what happened. The Bible says that, again, mankind, again, when we don't repent of our sin, when we don't receive Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross, guess who we get lumped in with? The devil and his angels. And when we're lumped in with them, we get thrown into the lake of fire, but it was never intended to be that way. Again, people say, "Well, how could a God of love, again, allow all the rape and murder and all these things that happened in the world?" Guys, go back and read Genesis and read the creation account of the first 6 days. When God finished with creation, he said, "It is good." There was no death, there was no rape, there was no war, there was no murder, nothing bad was happening. It was all good. Here's what happened. What happened? We happened. Adam and Eve, they went and ate the fruit they weren't supposed to eat. And the Bible says the moment mankind sinned against God, then mankind ruined the earth. It is our fault, not God's. Not only did he not do it, he hates it. And when they did that, death entered, evil entered, war entered, rape, and all these things entered in. And he said, "Now what? Now what? I'm going to send my son to make it right." So he took his only son, sent him to the earth, allowed him to die on a cross for us, to rise again 3 days later from the dead, so that we could be delivered from this death that's all around us. And he's going to come back and make it right when he rules and reigns in his 1,000-year reign and make a new heaven and a new earth to do away with the one that's been tainted after that. So the Lord has a plan in place. He never did this. He never intended for this. And so understand, he did it right. He did it good. He never planned hell to be for people, but it's people's choices. God doesn't send anyone there. We do it ourselves. We choose to link ourselves with the demonic realm because we reject the means of salvation. And the Bible says there is only one way to be saved. It is through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. There's one name under heaven and earth by which a man can be saved, it says in Acts 4:12, and that is Jesus the Christ. He's the only way. And so now, again, he sees him here again from afar. He cries out, don't torment me. Don't do this. Look at verse 8. And he said to him, "Well, come out of the man, unclean spirit." And then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered and said, "My name is Legion, for we are many. Now again, Legion was not actually his name. The Lord would have known that. The demon would have known that. It wasn't that the demon was trying to lie to the Lord. You couldn't lie to Jesus. He knew that. Although demons are liars, he knew he couldn't lie to Jesus. Why did he use that language and why did he say that? Well, he said that because it was packed with demons. There wasn't any one name. You want everybody? You want our name? How long do you want to be here? Right? And listen to this. A Roman legion consisted of 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. Guys, that's huge. 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. That's how many. And again, the demon says it's a legion. He wouldn't try to lie to Jesus. I believe these men were possessed with that many demons. How many this man had, we can't say for sure. We don't know. But he was certainly filled with them. And so it's, again, it would have been a horrible situation this man was in. And again, it's important to note here, again, that a believer, just note this, a believer can't be possessed. He can't be inhabited. A believer is inhabited now by the Lord. And so a demon can't come in and kick the Lord out. Light can never push darkness out. And the Lord will never share his home with a demonic realm. So once you give your life to the Lord, you are secure in that. But the unbeliever can be possessed if they open a door to the demonic realm. And this man had obviously opened a very huge door, which, by the way, guys, is a warning for us. If you're an unbeliever, you're in a lot of danger if you start dabbling in the right things. Now, I don't believe a demon. Again, I think scripture shows, and we'll see in just a moment, a demon can't just possess you even without permission from the Lord. And you wonder, why would the Lord give permission? Well, if a person chooses to walk away and go in darkness, then they've made that choice. God just goes along with it. There's a whole lot of theological discussion we could have there. But an unbeliever has no protection from the demonic realm. We as believers, we have protection. We can be oppressed, but not possessed. And again, this man had opened up some door. So a warning to the unbeliever to stay away from demonic things and really to give your life to Christ. But I want to say, even to us in this room who know the Lord, be careful in dabbling in areas of darkness. Guard yourself from what you're dabbling in. Make sure that what you're doing is not involved with anything connected to the demonic realm, because it opens the door not for possession, but for oppression. And the enemy can come in your life. He can affect you. He can affect your family. And all kinds of things can happen. And so you need to be aware of that. And so, again, we are many, he says. Look at verse 10. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. I find that interesting. The demons didn't want to go out of that region. They wanted to stay in this dark area. Don't make us leave and go somewhere else. And maybe it was simply the cries to not go into Tartarus or some other place in Hades before judgment. But at the same time, they apparently liked the real dark area, which would have been there. And the word here, begging, means with great passion and persistence. So these demons, again, imagine all of them trying to talk at once, what that would have sounded like. And the noise it would have been making, don't send us in there, don't, this whole thing would have been, at this point, if I'm a disciple, I'm not getting more and more behind the Lord every second. I'm like, just right by, Lord, you deal with this. By the way, I heard one pastor say one time, if Satan ever knocks at your door, say, Lord, would you get that? I agree with that. Let the Lord get it. Let him do the battles. Lord, and then the Lord rebuke you. You know, you do the fighting here. And so again, just a warning to us as well, not to open up these doors and stay behind the Lord, be protected in that, and then wanting to stay there again in this dark area. Now notice this, verse 11, there's a huge herd of swine up on the hill, some 2,000 of them. It says, now a large herd of swine was feeding there or near the mountains, so all the demons begged him. Notice this, there's that word begged. I got ahead of myself when I told you the meaning, but notice they're all begging at one time, all of them. I can imagine what this sounded like. They all begged him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. Now, I don't know if it's because the pigs were unclean animals under the law, or whether, again, any animal were due, or the fact probably is they were the only demons, only pigs that were, the animals that were around were pigs. And so the demons wanted to go somewhere, but it's interesting to note here. Again, I think demons can possess animals. I think it's very rare. Why would God allow that? I'm not saying he allows that on any kind of regular basis. Here he did it. It may have only been, again, a one-time event, but we see that it can happen. But either way, again, the Lord says to them, look at this, and Jesus gave them permission. He said, you may do it. And then the unclean spirits went out, and they entered the swine, and there were about 2,000. As they said, send us in the swine that we may enter them. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned by the sea. Try to imagine this scene. I mean, violently. They were like, whoa. I mean, I've seen like on TV, you know, these where the cattle are, you know, the big cattle run, or they're all the, there's big stampede going with that. But a pig stampede I've never seen. I can admit that. But I bet you it's still a very daunting thing, especially 2,000 pigs. Imagine running down this hill, and the Bible says they were running violently down this hill. It's interesting to me, they'd rather be in a pig than be unbodied. which shows how much the demonic realm hates to be embodied. Jesus told us they hate to be embodied. They couldn't do it without permission. They get permission. They possess. And now the pigs are so startled by all these demons going in them at one time. It just startles them. And boom, they take off running full throttle. Now, listen, I don't think that these demons wanted to go into the water and have their pigs drown. I think they wanted to stay in the pigs until they found somebody else they could inhabit and maybe get out of a pig and, you know, go some other place or whatever. Imagine what they were like. So the disciples are freaking out if they see all these pigs running down the mountain there and knowing the Lord just sent the demons over there. Now the pigs are running down. The demons are inside these pigs going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Again, for you old Bugs Bunny, whoa, engine dragon, whoa, whoa. That's an old Yosemite Sam. Anyway, running into the water. And then they all drowned. Somebody asked me, well, who got them out of the water? I don't think anybody did. I think it's went in the water and probably had, in that region, you just see like these pigs just floating. You know, I mean, it was a pretty nasty situation there. And they all drowned. Look, again, the Lord allowed them to do that, but they didn't get to enjoy even the pigs very long, did they? Even that became a very short-lived possession, if you will, of getting to do this. But now, again, so they drowned in the sea. And notice this. So those who fed the swine fled. So they had like the shepherds of the pigs, I guess. I'm not sure what you would call them. But they fled, and they told it in the city and the country. They went and told the owners. This was a large a loss of value here. But think about this. 2,000 pigs. I don't know the price of a pig in that day, but 2,000 of them? They lost their entire inventory. In one moment, this wouldn't have been a good message coming from the guys that were watching them. And they went out to see what had happened. So they're upset. Their business is being affected. What's going on? And they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Notice, first of all, they were afraid. Isn't that interesting? The disciples, when they saw the Lord's power, when the lake just stopped and all that, they were afraid because of God's power. Now they see God's power here and they're afraid. There's something about seeing the power of God that humbles mankind. We see his power. There's a holy fear that's there. It's a good thing to see the power of God. It's a good thing to be humbled by the power of God. And that's just kind of a side note. What I love about this is, because I go back to, again, when I came to the Lord, and I want to say this, guys, look, those of you that grew up in a Christian home and are growing up in a Christian home, and you've come to know the Lord at a very young age, I would trade my testimony any day with you. Never envy somebody that has a testimony that's horrible. Listen, those of us that have those testimonies, we carry the scars for life. We carry the consequences for life. It is not a bragging point. It is, I wish the only bottle I had to get over was the one in my hand when I was 2. But instead, it has to go beyond that into other things that we have to deal with in that kind of life. And so the bottom line is don't ever think, oh, my testimony, this kind of thing. No, you've got the best testimony in the world. But this man didn't. This man that was demon-possessed, what did those demons have him doing? What was happening as he was around the tombs and in the dark and all the self-mutilation? What happened before it got that bad and they locked him up? What kind of lifestyle was he living? We don't know. And all of a sudden, in a moment, what did the Lord say? Just like on the water, peace, be muzzled. Peace, be still. What did he do here? Peace, be still. And all of a sudden, everything goes quiet. Imagine the calm in his heart. The noise stopped, all the voices. It just like, it's kind of like when all the girls leave the house after lunch. There's peace. I love the noise of the girls. But it gets quiet. And I think about just what I went through. I was nothing like this man, but I was thinking about what would it have been like for him. Suddenly he just collapses and tears begin to run down his face. He just starts thanking the Lord. Lord. Jesus turns to somebody, Andrew, grab some clothes, get something out of the boat. They put clothes on him and they clothe him and he's sitting there. He's in his right mind and they begin to have fellowship. And we know the Lord spent quite a while here having fellowship because I've been to that area. The nearest town was a little distance away. They would have had to walk to that town and come back, even if it was that town that they lived in. So the Lord spent a lot of time with this man just ministering to him. And what a sweet moment this must have been. You think about when you gave your life to the Lord and how sweet it was and the intimacy. Imagine what was happening here, just beautiful. The quiet, the calm, the peace, the joy. I was reading this, you guys, it come from the Keith Green background, you know, and the Easter song, you know. And I hear the bells are ringing, they're singing that you can be born again, right? If you know that, if you come from that era, that was like the kind of stuff that was playing when I got saved. And I would just tears run down my face. And say, yes, I have been saved. I have been born again. I've been set free. The tomb is empty. I'm out of there. That's what this man's going through. And so again, I get a little more emotional about this because I can't associate with him, but it always touches me when I think about my conversion. You're being touched that way as well, but it's so sweet of the Lord and how good he is to this man. And look at verse 16. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And they began to plead with him to depart from their region. That is not what I would expect. I would expect them to say, wow, you just set this man free and these men free that were so tormented. Thank you, Lord. We've got a really dark area. Would you stay and set the rest of us free? Would you do a work in this area? But the thing is, they lost their inventory. This was a business thing. And also those that are living in darkness, they don't want Jesus. Ever try to share Jesus with those that love the darkness? Get out of here. We don't want your Jesus stuff. And so again, this is very normal about the way that many people respond, although it's shocking to me and shocking to us. But notice this, they pled with him to leave, and look what it says. And when he got into the boat, stop there for a moment. He said, okay, I'll leave. So here's the thing about the Lord. He's not going to force you to give your life to him. This morning, if God's calling you to give your life to him, he's not going to force you to do it. You've got a choice. You can either give your life to him, you don't have to. It's up to you. He's a gentleman. He wants you to. He wants you in the family, but he'll never push himself on you. And if you say, Lord, leave me alone, he will. And he'll come back every so often. The Lord's going to come back and keep calling you back. He's going to be drawing you. But he's not going to try to force you into the kingdom. Again, he does chase us down, and I don't want to discredit that. But at the same time, we have to realize if a nation doesn't want God, then God will leave. And then you see the result of that nation. That's what concerns me about our nation. He got into the boat. And he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. I can imagine, please, Lord, let me go with you. But Jesus had something much greater in mind for this man, for his ministry and for those around him. Look at this verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. That is, I'm leaving. They don't want me here, but I'm not going to leave this region without a witness. And I want you to go back to your family and back to your friends and all the Decapolis, all those 10 cities, and spread the gospel. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says Jesus came to the Jew first and then the Gentile. His focus was the Jews, but he's already planting seeds among the Gentiles so that when he resurrects from the dead, there's already the word's been spread in that region. And now the Gentiles can be saved as well. So the Lord has a much broader, longer view than we could ever have and sends him back. And by the way, guys, I want to encourage you. Look at this. Even as Jesus sent this man back to his family and friends, he's done the same thing with each of us. I'm not going to lay guilt trips on you. I know it's hard to share with family, but I want to say this. I believe everybody in here who knows the Lord, at least once in your life, you need to share with your family and friends Jesus Christ and how to be saved. At least once. But I don't want the storm. It'll be worth the storm. There's great reward at the end. And even if they don't receive it, there's seeds that are planted, and maybe they will receive it later. Listen, when I gave my life to the Lord, we used to play in this area, and I had a duo, and it was two brothers that were very gifted musically, and one of them and I teamed up, and we had a duo. We played a lot on the Strip and up in Gatlinburg and all this area, a little bit known among that crowd in this area. And then you had the guys. His brother was even more known and had a larger following and this and back and forth. And when I gave my life to the Lord, I didn't read this passage and do this, but I knew in my heart I've got to share with him. And I went back to him and said, guys, look, I've got to step away. I can't do the music thing with you anymore. We're done on that. But you know what? Jesus has saved me and he'll save you. If you simply confess your sin, I've met him. He's real. This isn't religion. You can know him. He'll set you free. He'll give you life. And I was in that, on fire stage when you first get saved, right? And so this all happened. And I remember them and one of them said, here, have a beer, man. I'm glad you got saved. Have a beer or whatever. I was like, wow. But they were nice. They weren't mean to me, but it's kind of glad it worked for you. And we're not going to want to hear this, whatever. I found out years later, both of them now are saved and serve Christ. One of them is a worship leader here in Knoxville, the one that I was with, and the other one is in Nashville leading worship at another church. And so God, listen, I'm not saying it's because of I shared with them, it was many years later, but God didn't leave them without a witness is my point. He gave them a witness, and God will always give a witness, and he wants you guys to be that witness to those that are around you, because I'm not going to say the only witness they'll have. God's going to go get them, but again, you're going to be a part of that. And notice it says, and he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, those 10 cities, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. And when it says they all marveled, it means to continually, over and over. Again, these demoniacs had quite the reputation of marveling. And so among those people, so they marveled when it happened. And so this was a great event that God used again to get the people ready for the gospel in that region as that would happen later on once he resurrected from the dead. And really was already happening through this man. But God says, we finish today and this morning. This is what I challenge you with. I wonder if there's any of you that feel far away from the Lord. You feel afar. You feel like I'm just distant from the Lord. And so I see him. He's speaking to me today, and I recognize the move of his spirit, but I'm so far away. Listen, he sees you too. And right now in spirit, your eyes are meeting his eyes, and God is doing a work. God is drawing you together. Don't resist that. Respond to it. Be drawn into that, guys. And if the Lord is calling you this morning, again, run to him, even like this man did. If you've got all these different noises in your head and all these different concerns and confusion and all these things, if you simply run to the Lord, he will put you in your right mind. He will clothe you in a robe of righteousness, and he will set you free. And that's what I want to pray for us as believers, that we'd settle our hearts, getting back our eyes back on the Lord, and maybe for some in here that don't know the Lord this morning as well as we finish. So let's pray right now and ask God to do that. Father, I thank you, Lord, for how you went after these men, Lord. You saw the desperate situation they were in. You saw, Lord, their need. And you weathered the storm to go get them, Lord. You loved them enough to go after them. And Father, I praise you for that. And Lord, I thank you that you weathered the storm enough to come after us. Lord, you saw us and you came and rescued us. And I pray, first of all, for the believers in here, Lord. If any of us in this room as believers are now watching you from afar, maybe we're not where we need to be, Lord. We're not as close to you. We're not walking with you the way that we should and the way that we used to. Lord, draw us back in. Draw them back in. And if that's you as a believer, run to the Lord right now. Let him know, Lord, I'm sorry that I've been far away. I'm sorry I've been dabbling maybe in areas of darkness. And bring yourself back to the place where you can have that close and intimate relationship with the Lord. But I pray, Lord, also for those in here who may not know you this morning. And right now they realize in spirit their eyes are meeting yours. They know they're far away. But now they know if they'll simply run to you, they will, Lord, be in their right mind and set free. Draw them to you. And if that's you, respond to that. Don't resist that. Respond to that. Run to the Lord right now. Tell him you know that you're a sinner. He knows that you know it. You know you're guilty before him. Ask him to forgive you of your sins based on his blood on the cross. Tell him you believe you're resurrected from the grave, and because of that, he will now give you eternal life. And the Bible says if you do that from your heart, you will be born again. So, Father, I thank you for the work of your spirit this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.